well taught, they love the Lord Jesus, they are evangelizing. We met an evangelist who was traveling on a bicycle and he'd been gone for 3 days, going up hills and down hills, and everywhere he would go, he would preach the gospel and people would say, riding a bicycle. The first morning we were there, we got in on a Monday afternoon, and early Tuesday morning at 4:30, I heard a trumpet playing. And he was playing hymns. He played three songs. I think one was Sweet Hour of Prayer, one was Nearer My Lord to Thee. And I went down to Jonathan and June's house at breakfast, and I said, Jonathan, what is the story behind this trumpet playing at 4:30? He said, well, one of the African Christians says that if birds can get up and sing for the glory of God before the sun gets up, and birds aren't saved, he said, I am saved, I'm going to beat the bird. And he gets up with his trumpet and he plays every morning three songs. And then at about 6:15, they start beating on a metal pole. And that means that it's time to get to work. So everybody gets up and gets to work. It's interesting, they get up when the sun rises, they go to bed when the sun goes down. You see, they have no electricity. So when the sun goes down, God has put out the light, it's time to go to bed. And so they go to bed at about 7:30, they get up at about 5:30 or 5:45, and they work until about 1 o'clock.
Testing, 1, 2, 3, testing, testing.
It's time to hold your garden. And I want to just give you a thumbnail sketch of what the average person does for a living. It's totally an agricultural society. So every person there is a farmer. They raise all of their own food. They have no bills like electricity bills or water bills because they don't have electricity or water. They don't drive cars. There's not a car in the entire village except for the missionaries. They have no address. They have no telephone. Didn't hear a telephone ring the whole time I was there. They have no mail system. They simply live from day to day, and if they're hungry, they go out to their garden, and they bring in food from their garden. They have a year-round growing season. So there's fresh pineapple, there's fresh banana, there's fresh papaya, there's passion fruit. They raise all their own food. Every now and then, they will kill a chicken and have meat, but by and large, it's a vegetable and fruit diet. So they live until about, I think the average lifespan is about 40 years old. And so the average African dies shortly after the 40th birthday. But the Lord is working in that land. On Sunday morning at the 9:30 service, which is not the breaking of bread, by the way, it's the family Bible hour at about 9:30, they have singing. And I think we had 5 specials that day. And people crowd in from everywhere. There's standing room only, inside and outside the building. And then at 11 o'clock, we had the breaking of bread service. And so, really, their church service lasts from about 9:30 to 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They don't come back for Sunday evening, but they almost make it an entire day-long service. They are evangelizing. The church is doing well there. And overall, the Lord is doing such a work amongst the Africans. It's good to see, and it's been encouraging to see souls saved and lives being changed and how God does work in these countries. So we can pray for Jonathan and June. They want to see more chapels started. They want to see more gospel work started. And we need to pray for them. There was one example, I think, that helped us to understand what they say. A Bible school student came from a neighboring village to go to the Bible Institute, where Jonathan and June are. And about midway through the year, strange fires were set. And the elders in the assembly said that Satan was starting the fire. There's no logical explanation for them. Several houses burned, several kitchens burned, and finally the Bible school student decided he needed to leave school to go home. So the Sunday we were there, he stood up and asked for prayer that the Lord would reunite he and his wife. Some of the elders believe that his wife is the one setting these fires, but the Africans believe that it's Satan setting the fires, and there's a great deal of superstition, and demonism is far more real in those countries than it is here. But overall, it's just really encouraging to see what the Lord is doing there. Yes. Each tribe speaks its own dialect, but overall, if you can speak Swahili or French, you can get along very well in the country. I was just glad to have Jonathan there, because I only speak English, and the poor form of that, the southern form of that. But we were able to speak four or five different kinds, and the Africans really respond. We were teaching on the family, and that's one area that they really need help in. Immorality is everywhere. Polygamy is common in Africa. If a man gets tired of his wife, go out and get another one. If he gets tired of two or three, he'll go out and get two or three more. So polygamy is a real problem. Now the Christians, of course, are well taught, and they understand that it's one man, one woman for a lifetime. But the average African just collects a house of women. You look at the people there, and you see them living in mud huts with grass roofs, and you think these people have no money. That's not the problem at all. There's gold in Zaire, and we went out and saw the gold mines, and the average gold digger makes $500 a day, but they spend it on liquor and alcohol and drugs and tobacco, and they blow it as soon as they spend it, earn it. They are not poor. Zaire is a very wealthy country resource-wise, but there's no faithful administration, and the people have never been taught to budget and use their money wisely. So there are abundant resources. I want to tell you this. We went to a restaurant named The Carnivore in Zaire, and you sit down at a table, and they bring you whatever you want. And then they'll say, now we're going to bring to your table different cuts of meat. And they brought zebra, they brought giraffe, they brought alligator, they brought chicken, they brought beef. Alligator is not my favorite. Giraffe is not my favorite. Zebra tastes a lot like chicken. It's a real tender, light meat. Beef tastes like beef, and chicken tastes like chicken, but you can keep alligator. I don't care about alligator. All I could see was this face in the water with his eyes looking at it. And you'd have to eat a truckload of it to get full. It's a real bony taste. They, by the way, they killed a monkey while we were there. The monkeys are the number one enemy of the gardeners. At sundown, the monkeys come in droves, and they strip a garden in 15 minutes. So the Africans sleep in their gardens to keep the monkeys away. Monkey is a delicacy there. And so we went out and went hunting for one, and in about 15 minutes' time, we saw the monkey just like they were walking on the tops of the trees. They really are skilled at jumping. They will get a running start and jump through the air, and they're spread eagle going through the air. They'll grab hold of a limb, and that limb will dip almost to the ground, and then the limb will reflect back, and it'll just shoot the monkey straight up in the air. There it goes again. So he's just like he's walking from treetop to treetop. And we got one, and he was about 30 pounds. Pygmies just swarm to it. And what they'll do is immediately put him over an open fire and feed the whole village on monkey meat. And I didn't care to stick around. We decided to go back to one more experience, and I promise we'll get to Genesis 23. We were going through the villages, and a village chief came out to meet us. Every village has a chief, and over him there's a district chief. Well, we met a district chief and took us into a little mud hut and prepared a meal for us. It was white rice in a huge bowl and chicken, which was for them a real luxury. But on this day, they had prepared spicy chicken, and I have never eaten anything as hot in my life. And their custom is not to drink until the meal is over. So all I could think of was a fire extinguisher. If I had a fire extinguisher. But they set out for Santa. Santa is a big drink over there. And this chief very graciously prepared a meal for us, and we enjoyed good fellowship. He's come to Christ, and he wants to see his people reach with the gospel. So it's just so good to see what the Lord is doing there. And it's encouraging to see that God is with the gospel reaching around the world. And one day the last soul to be saved will be saved and will be raptured into the Lord's presence. And then you know that song we often sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journey run. From every tribe and every tongue at the throne of the Lord Jesus and at his feet, some from every tribe will sing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Pygmies to the Zairians to Americans, one day we'll all at his feet get in the glory he deserves. So the Lord is working in that part of the world. So we come to Genesis chapter 23 this morning. I'd like to read to you verses 1 through 20. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee the sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, that he hath, this is in the end of the field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of the city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spoke unto Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and thee? Bury, therefore, thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. in the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is in it were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. And thus we have the first funeral in the Bible. Not the first death, but the first funeral in the Bible. Isn't that a very common thing to us today, funerals? I dare say that there are a number of you here this morning that are very touched by the thought of a funeral. We have a lady in our assembly, in fact, it's Tommy Jeffrey's sister-in-law, who was just diagnosed as having thick growth on her liver and has given her about 6 months to live. That's Clarence Jeffrey, for those of you who know Clarence, his wife, who very, very sick. We were meeting last night, and she was at the prayer meeting, and she had such a glowing testimony about her. And I was speaking with her daughter after the meeting, and I said, you know, Jane, when a believer is told that they have about 6 months to live, and all their life comes up before them, the thought of leaving their family and leaving their loved ones and going to heaven is mentioned to them, that's where real faith is revealed. She has it, ain't it? She knows where she's going. But funerals are not so much for those who have died, funerals are for those who have been left behind. That's what a funeral service is all about. And here, Abraham, the man of crisis, remember, we have said that there are at least four crises in the life of Abram. And I believe now we're seeing Abram in those sunset years of his life, being separated from things that mean the most to it. How can you evaluate how much suffering Abram endured at the loss of Sarah? I've never lost a wife. Some of you have. Some of you have lost husbands. But this passage of scripture in the Bible is given to us, remember, to be a picture of New Testament truth. God in Genesis chapter 23 sets up Abraham and he says to us, here's Abraham, the man of faith. And here's an experience in the life of Abraham that sooner or later every one of us will be possessed. Sooner or later every one of us will lose someone who is very dear and near to us. And many of you have already done that. You've lost someone very dear to you. Does the Bible tell us how to endure those moments? It certainly does. I'd like for you to hold your place in Genesis 23 and go to the New Testament, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4 and verse 13. While you're turning there, let me just say that the whole of the Bible teaches that one day every one of us are going to die. Where does death come from? Death comes from sin. We had a little baby born to a young couple in our assembly last week. Little baby boy. And you can imagine this mother who's just absolutely overjoyed at the birth of a son to her. Here she's holding this little baby. His skin doesn't have a blemish on it. Beautiful boy. He's only a couple of weeks old. But what happens to that little baby as he grows? Well, he'll reach maturity. And after 21 years of age, let's say it's all downhill from there. Your cells die faster than they remultiply. And before long, he'll have wrinkles. Before long, he'll have aches and pains. And in just a matter of about 60 or 70 years, 80 years, if the Lord hasn't come first, that little bundle of life begins to wrinkle, begins to die. And before long, after about 60 or 70 years, he'll go into eternity. That's the cycle of life. Where did death come from? Remember that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were in their innocence, they had no sin. If Adam and Eve had lived in innocence, if they had not sinned against God, they would have lived in bodies that would never have died. They would have lived on in innocence for all eternity. Their bodies would never have been affected by sin. But when they did sin, they instantly became sinners, and their bodies then began to feel the effects of sin. Why do bodies decay? Because of sin. These bodies of ours are affected by sin. They are aging, aren't they? They're getting older day by day. It's sin that brings about the aging problem. These bodies of ours are dying. It's because of sin. Now, the Lord Jesus never sinned. He could have stayed in the grave for 1,000,000 years and his body would not have begun to decay. Why? Because he was not affected by sin. But you and I are. And so Hebrews says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. Every one of us this morning are terminal cases. You say, well, that's an awfully negative way to look at it. But it's true. Every one of us are terminal cases. We're going to die. Now, does the believer look at death like the unbeliever does? Absolutely not. Paul says something wonderful has happened in salvation. And that is, in salvation, you and I realize that death is no longer an enemy. Death is a friend. Why is it a friend? Because it ushers us from this life into the very presence of the Lord. Paul says, death, sin has been taken away. Now, Paul wrote a letter to the Thessalonians, and they were confused about the subject of death. And this is what he says. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. Isn't that a wonderful term Paul uses to refer to those who have died? They're asleep. They've fallen asleep in Jesus. Don't be ignorant. That word there is, in the Greek, don't be an ignoramus. Don't be ignorant concerning those who have died. Where are they? And Paul is going to answer this question. Concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Paul says, I know you're going to sorrow. You're going to grieve. You're going to miss your loved ones. But don't sorrow like those who have no hope. How can we handle death as Christians? Well, fact number one, every one of us, without exception, will one day die. That's just a fact of life, isn't it? We're going to die. There is one exception, and that is, if you and I are alive when Christ comes, we will go into heaven without dying. That's what Enoch did. That's what Elijah did. God carried them to heaven without dying. And I believe they are a type of those believers who are going to be alive at the coming of the Lord and will go into heaven without dying. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? That the Lord would spare us from the experience of death. Apart from that exception, every one of us is going to die. And Paul says, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. Now, notice verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God what? So if he's going to bring sleeping believers with him, where are they? With him. They're not in the grave. I don't know of anything that brings more comfort to believers at a funeral service than to be able to lay your hand on the casket and say, dear friends of this saint,
His body is in this casket, but he's never been more alive. He's with the Lord. And he wouldn't come back if he had his choice. Why, he's seeing things right now that he's never seen before. He's never been more alive. He's with the Lord. Now, for those of us who are left behind, we look at an empty chair, we see an empty bed, we see an empty table, we have memories of that loved one, and it grieves us, doesn't it? And the memories are often those things that cause us the most pain. We remember talking with them and fellowshipping with them, and their absence has left an aching void that nobody else can fill. So we do grieve, and we do have sorrow. But Paul says, don't do it like those who have no hope. Remember where your loved one is. He is with the Lord Jesus. And what does the psalmist say about those who are with the Lord? At thy right hand, their pleasure forevermore. They are with the Lord in a state of perfect happiness and joy and peace. And we don't know what heaven is like. We're never told in the Bible all the details about heaven. But I want you to know that just as I am standing at a real podium with you, it can be touched and felt, it's tangible, it has substance. Heaven is just as real as this place you and I are in this morning. I don't believe the saints who've gone to heaven are floating around on some cloud, strumming on a harp. That doesn't appeal to me in the least. They are in the presence of the Lord. They are in a real, tangible place. And they're looking the Lord Jesus in the face right now. They already understand all the mysteries of life that they didn't understand down here. The Lord has already blessed them with the eternal sense of joy and peace and happiness and fulfillment. And Paul puts it this way. I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He went primarily to the cross to provide a place for us, but at the resurrection he went into heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. They're already there. And so Paul says, those who are asleep will God bring with him. They're not in some dusty grave. There's no such thing as soul sleep. When a believer dies, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's not something we have to wait for. When this body dies, when our heart stops beating, instantaneously, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we pass out of this life into the next. My, what a graduation day. And if we know anything about God from the Bible, we know this: God is gracious and God is good. And everywhere in the Bible, God says to believers, you just wait till you get to heaven. You think you've had some earthly joy that means something to you? That's nothing. Wait till you get to heaven. The Lord has a wonderful place provided for us there. In fact, it's so wonderful that Paul said, you know, when I was walking along one day, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. But I was caught up into the third heaven. First heaven is the heaven where the birds fly. The second heaven is the stellar heaven where the spaceships go. But the third heaven is far beyond it all, and that's where God lives. No astronaut has ever seen it. It's above it all. And Paul says, when I was walking around in that third heaven, I saw things that, my, I can't even begin to tell you about it. You couldn't contain it. If I were to try to tell you, your mind would blow a circuit. It's so wonderful. And John the Revelator, in the book of the Revelation, says that the streets are paved with pure gold. You know why we know what no unsaved person will get into heaven? Because if they got up there, they would try to dig up the street. Paved with pure gold. The walls of that city are made of pure diamond and beryl. God, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all the wealth of all the universe is in God's bank account. You know that God has provided all of that for us? And Paul says, I got a real problem. I know that I need to stay here and preach to you and tell you about the Word of God, but in my heart I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You know that ought to be the hope of every child of God. And God has chosen now that through the avenue by the means of death that we graduate from this life into the next. Now, Paul says, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. Don't think that your beloved wife or husband has died and has gone into the grave. That's just their body. That's just that part of them that's been dying for 60 or 70 years anyway. People often ask the question, when we get to heaven, will we know our loved ones? My answer to that is, we'll have at least as much sense up there as we have down here. And we know them down here. When Moses and Elijah appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and the other apostles said, look, there's Moses, there's Elijah. They knew them, didn't they? Surely we'll know one another when we get to heaven. And we'll be fixed up quite a bit. We'll have new bodies that will never wrinkle, never decay, and never die. But we'll know one another. I'm sure that when we get to heaven, when we see loved ones that we've been away from for a long time, my, what a holy hug. My, what a day of glad reunion. But the first one we'll see is the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. What's it going to be like to see him face to face? Well, that's what heaven is all about. And we're looking forward to that, aren't we? You might be saying, boy, I can't wait to die. No, the Lord says, you just hold on now. There's a purpose for you until he takes you home. But no Christian need fear death. We need fear death. Because Paul says in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. This body may fall limp and lifeless to the ground. Before the body hits the ground, the soul and spirit is gone to be with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, and from that point on will never leave the Lord's side. Now, having said that, Paul broaches another subject, verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. Now, Paul apparently has been asked this question. What happens to those who die in the Lord? What happens to them? And the error has been spread that if you die in the Lord before the Lord comes, you're going to stay in the grave until the millennium. And that didn't appeal to these believers. Paul says, oh no, no, no. If you are alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord, that's verse 15, if you are alive and remaining at the rapture of the church, you're not going to go up before those who are asleep, speaking now of their body. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and what will happen? The dead in Christ shall rise first. I used to be a Baptist, and I have wonderful friends in the Baptist. And I heard one Baptist preacher say one time, well, the Lord here is speaking of the Methodist. That's that denomination, the dead in Christ. Well, he's not speaking of any denomination here. The dead in Christ, he's speaking of those who have died and their bodies are in the grave. And here's what Paul is saying. There are the dead in Christ, their bodies are in the grave. There are those who are still alive, and the Lord is coming in the air. And I firmly believe that what the Scripture teaches is true. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel. Can you imagine that voice? He Is it going to be that the archangel says, come hither, my bride, my beloved? The voice of the archangel. Then the trump of God. The trumpet in the Old Testament was blown when the children of Israel were about to move. These long trumpets would blast and the children of Israel would gather all their possessions together. They would pack up the tabernacle and they would move through the wilderness. The trumpet means it's time to move. And beloved, when God blows his trumpet for the church is going to move. So when the Lord comes with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. You stand at the entrance of a cemetery sometime and think this thought. One day these graves are going to open. It's going to be a marvelous sight. The bodies of sleeping believers, their bodies that are in the ground, are going to come out of the ground. You know how we know that? Because when the Lord Jesus died, at his resurrection in Matthew's Gospel, the Bible tells us that graves were opened. And the bodies of those saints who were resurrected after the Lord Jesus was resurrected, you know what they did? They walked around in the city. Now I believe that their bodies, according to this passage, the bodies of sleeping saints are going to come out of the grave. They're going to be reunited with their spirit, and then we all at the same time are going to go up to heaven. And the Bible says there's going to be clouds on us. And the Lord says in verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. I don't think he's talking about rain clouds there. I think he's talking about the clouds that's going to be formed by all the believers going up all at one time. Now there are some good Christian people who don't believe in the rapture. Some believe that the rapture is going to take place after the tribulation. Some believe that the rapture is going to take place simultaneous to the millennium. And I hope I have the presence of mind to turn to one of them and say, see, I told you so. On the way up. Maybe we'll have just that much time. And then notice the last phrase of verse 17. And we, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Never again will it leave his side. Where are we going to meet the Lord in verse 17? In the air. What is Satan called in the Bible? The prince of the power of the what? The air. You know what his stronghold is right now? The air, right above the surface of the earth. This is his domain. This is his backyard. You know that a dog is never so fierce as when you confront him in his own territory. He has boldness in his own backyard. The Lord Jesus is going to come right through Satan's territory, as if to say, Satan, right in your own backyard I've defeated you. And he's going to take us right through Satan's territory, right through the air, and Satan is absolutely powerless to do one thing. He's defeated us. And the last phrase, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. My, what comfort. The day is going to come when you and I are going to stand at an open grave and the loved one is going to be lowered down into the ground and dirt is going to be thrown upon their casket. It's going to happen, isn't it? How are we as Christians handling it? Well, we will grieve. We will sorrow. I can't hardly imagine losing a wife or a child, but I know the day is coming when some kind of experience like that is going to happen. It happened to Abraham. It happened to many of you. It'll happen to every one of us. Listen to these words. Don't sorrow like those who have no hope. Remember that this loved one has gone through the valley of the shadow of death, and the Lord has been with them. And now they're in the house of the Lord forever. I love the 23rd Psalm. It begins like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And literally what the psalmist is saying there is this. Beginning at the springtime of life, and looking into the winter of life, in every experience of life, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah God is my companion. I'll never be in a place where God cannot meet my needs. And then he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's the dark place. It's still only a shadow. Death has been robbed of its sting. I will fear no evil. Why? Because walking right through that valley, the Lord is with me every step of the way. And from the valley of the shadow of death, where does the psalmist wind up? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the prospect for every child of God. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Some of you know T.S. Morgan in Augusta, Georgia, the full-time worker there. His son was a paraplegic. He had dived into a swimming pool or a lake. I'm not sure which it was, but it was about a foot of water. He thought it was full, and his neck was jammed, and he spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. He died about, well, it's been 10 years ago now. I'll never forget going into the funeral home that night. Mr. Morgan was standing over by the casket, and I walked up to him and said, dear Brother Morgan, we're sorry for your loss. And he looked at me and he said, Johnny, the Lord is with you. He said, I know where he is. He's in heaven. He said, I can handle it. And the Lord is with me in a way that I've never felt before. You see, the Lord is with us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is real. And so as Abraham laid his beloved wife in the ground, you know that he bought a field? It was in the land of Canaan. He bought it. But God said to Abraham, one day this whole land of promise is going to be yours, but right now, you just buy it with the call of assurance that one day I'm going to give it all to you into your seed. By faith, Abraham buried his wife in Canaan. When you and I come to a graveside, we by faith bury them in the land of promise. We put them in the ground, but where do they really go? By faith, we know they've gone to the promised land. See, that's how a Christian can handle it. And Abraham, the man of crisis, laid his dear wife to rest. You think Abraham thought to himself, well, she was a good wife. The last time I'll ever see her, she's gone. Abraham knew that the promises of God are real. He'll see her again. Just a little time of separation. And one day there's going to be a glad reunion in heaven. You know, as we read the book of the Revelation, that's a marvelous sight. There are two lines running through the book of the Revelation. There's the heavenly line, and there's the earthly line. At the beginning of every paragraph, it'll tell you where it is. In heaven I saw, on earth I saw. And if you trace through the book of the Revelation, you'll see in heaven, in the opening chapters, the throne of God and the Lamb sitting on the throne. The 24 elders, which represent the church, are all gathered around the throne, and the saints and the living creatures. And one day we're going to join them. And I can just imagine the Lord will let us sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Think of it. I was once lost, but now I'm found, and now I'm in heaven praising the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that. Someone added these words to a hymn we often sing. Wonderful Savior, wonderful friend, wonderful life that never shall end, wonderful place he's gone to prepare, wonder of wonders, I shall be there. Just a matter of time. And I believe what Abraham teaches us is this. So in the course of life, take one of our loved ones. Remember that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Down here we say, there they go. In heaven the Lord says, here he comes. Precious in the sight of the Lord. The Lord is looking forward to us coming home. He's yearning for us to be there. So we say, there he goes. Where did he go? Into the presence of the Lord. And by faith, we know they're there. And one day our faith will be turned to sight, and we'll all be there. And the glad memories of how the Lord led us each step of the way will reconfirm that God loved us every step of the way. True, isn't it? Don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Death is not a tragedy. It's a triumph to those who believe. Heavenly Father, we know these things, and now we pray for help, like Abraham, to apply them at the time of need. Lord, we realize that if the Lord Jesus doesn't come first, every one of us will die or lose a loved one. But by thy grace, help us, our Lord, to remember these words and be comforted by them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.